Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks and praise because as we come to the Bible now, the book that we as followers of Jesus believe you have written, we know that you're speaking. And so, Father, whether we come to this time having followed Jesus for a long time or totally skeptical about Christianity, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word, you'll speak to each and every one of us and that you will make City Light Church into a people that reflect the very character of Jesus to the world around us. Father, I pray now that my words will fall to the floor and yours will go forth into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Until they went belly up in 2008, Lehman Brothers was one of the most coveted financial firms to work for on all of Wall Street. And in order to ensure that they landed the very best of their Ivy League applicants, Lehman Brothers developed something called the stress interview. So if you landed an interview with Lehman Brothers, you would go to New York, and the very first thing they might ask you to do in your interview is something really simple, like, will you open the window to give everyone in the room a little air? So you're up on the 43rd floor overlooking all of Wall Street, and the window is sealed shut. And of course, that was the point. The interviewers wanted to see how an applicant would respond when they found themselves unable to carry out the task. Like, would they begin to freak out and start tugging on the window? Would they break out in sweat? Or would they, as one applicant was rumored to do, pick up a chair and just throw it through the window? See, the interviewers were trying to figure out how will the applicant respond when their weaknesses are revealed. You see, this season of life living under COVID-19 can begin to feel like one long stress interview. And of course, we're not all experiencing COVID-19 in the exact same way. I mean, we're all generally in the same storm, but we're not rowing in the same boat. But one of the common features of this season, I think for all of us, is that it's revealing our weaknesses. And so the question that we're faced with is the same one that the Lehman Brothers were trying to surface, which is, how will you respond as your weaknesses are being revealed? Now, I imagine that those Ivy League applicants were doing everything in their power in order to hide their weaknesses, but God calls us to respond to our weakness in a paradoxically different way, which is modeled by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. And so how should we respond in this season as our weaknesses are being exposed? Well, that brings us to the big idea of our passage. Boast gladly in your weakness. In this season, instead of being ashamed of your weakness, instead of being frustrated by it, boast all the more gladly in your weakness. Now, weakness is simply human limitations. Weaknesses are those vivid reminders that you don't have the resources in yourself to do what you're supposed to do or be who you're supposed to be. Weaknesses remind us that we can't do it all, be it all, fix it all, be everywhere for everyone at all times, including ourselves. And so before we get too far, I want to ask you to consider a sort of personal question. And the question is this: what weaknesses are being exposed in your life these days? What limitations? What hardships? What struggles? What temptations? What weaknesses have always been part of your life, but they're sort of being spotlighted right now? And what weaknesses and hardships are beginning to surface for the very first time? What weaknesses are you facing? Whatever they are, the Bible says, boast gladly in your weaknesses. And of course, this big idea, though, it raises a big question, which is why? Why in the world would we boast gladly in our weaknesses? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at three aspects of weakness from our passage. We're going to look at the purpose of weakness, the power of weakness, and then finally, the plan of weakness. the purpose of weakness, the power of weakness, and the plan of weakness. So let's begin first with the purpose of weakness. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12, experienced many hardships, many weaknesses, many struggles and temptations throughout his life. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul invites us into a particular weakness that he struggled with for years, which he calls his thorn in the flesh. And Paul is far less concerned with sort of telling us the exact identity of the thorn and far more concerned in telling us what the purpose of the thorn is. And in verse 7, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul repeats the purpose for which God gave him the thorn. He states it at the beginning of the verse and then repeats it again at the end. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." The repeated purpose of the weakness was to keep Paul from becoming conceited. You see, the Apostle Paul had some incredible strengths. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 6, we learn that he had, before he had his great thorn in the flesh, he had this incredible revelation. God gave the Apostle Paul a sort of personal tour of heaven. But with this incredible revelation came the great temptation to become conceited. Now, conceit is thinking more of yourself than you ought to. And it leads you to live in a sort of functionally independent fashion from God and to become judgmental toward people. And conceit is poison for all of our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with people, because we begin to live independently from God and we become harsh with others. And Paul says because of his great revelation, he was tempted to become conceited. But God graciously gave Paul a thorn to puncture his pride so that he would depend on God and become gentle with others. You see, that's God's purpose. No matter what weakness, no matter what thorn, no matter what hardship or difficulty you're facing in this season, God's purpose in the weakness is to keep you from becoming conceited so that you can be truly humble. Humbly dependent on God and humbly gentle toward people. That's God's purpose in the weakness. Now, of course, we see from our passage that Satan has a purpose in your weakness too, and it's to harass you. You see, Satan likes to take every weakness we have and twist it, make it into a messenger that whispers that same old terrible lie that he's been whispering throughout the ages, that God doesn't love you and you ought to just look elsewhere. But do you notice that it's God's purpose that gets repeated? It's God's purpose that's more powerful than Satan's, and it's his purpose that will win out in the weaknesses of his people. So the first reason why we boast gladly in our weaknesses is because of God's good purpose in all of our weaknesses, to keep us from becoming conceited, to make us humbly dependent on God and humbly gentle toward people. So let's begin to take the purpose of our weakness personally. Do you remember back to your answer to my original question? You know, what weaknesses are you facing right now? I want you to keep your weakness in mind. Here's the next question that I want you to consider. What will it look like for you to gladly embrace God's purpose in your weakness? In other words, how does God perhaps want to save you from conceit in this season? What will it look like for you to gladly embrace God's purpose to keep you humbly dependent on him and humbly gentle toward others through your weaknesses in this season? You know, maybe a window into my own weaknesses will help you answer the question. I've been a hyper-disciplined person as long as I can remember. You know, and to this day, I have no problem getting up between 4 and 5 a.m. every morning to exercise a little bit, spend time with the Lord, and then put in a long, productive work day. God has given me this strength, this gift of being disciplined, but with the discipline, with this strength, with this sort of revelation, if you will, has come a great temptation. See, my discipline has become this temptation to live functionally independent from God and harsh toward people. You see, this hyper-discipline has led me at times to believe that God's love for me is dependent on what I accomplish, and has led me then to also look down on other people who maybe have a little bit more trouble getting up as early or eating as healthy or putting in the work. The blessing of strength, of being disciplined, has led me to some of my greatest temptations. But then God gave me a thorn. It's a thorn that I've probably had nearly my entire life, but I've only really become aware of it over the last few years. And the thorn is what many of you would call depression. You know, City Light, I've never tried to hide my struggle with depression from you. And depression, it's a thorn that I know God intends to puncture my pride. Because I can't simply muscle my way through depression or just snap out of the sort of downward spiral of these depressed thoughts. You know, being disciplined is a great strength, but the depression is helping me far more. Because it's bringing me to the end of myself and drawing me into greater dependence on God than I've ever known. And I'm starting to become gentle with people whose weaknesses I might have previously looked down on. You see, God's purpose in your weakness in this season, whatever it is, it may feel like a prison. You know, I'll tell you, depression feels like a trap. But according to 2 Corinthians 12:7, it's actually saving me from the trap of prayerless independence and harshness toward people. And that's God's good purpose, no matter what your weakness is in this season. His good purpose is to make you humbly dependent on him and humbly gentle with others to save you from conceit. And so rejoice and boast gladly in your weaknesses, first, because of the purpose of weakness. The purpose of weakness. But of course, the question then comes, okay, so then what do I do with my weaknesses? And that brings us to the second reason why we boast gladly in our weakness, and that is the power of weakness. The power of weakness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this," referring to his thorn, "that it should leave me." That it should leave me. So whatever the thorn was, apparently the Apostle Paul didn't immediately comprehend God's purpose and God's power in it. And so he pleaded that the Lord would take it away. You know, just like the Lord Jesus himself pleaded three times in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Father that the cup of suffering, the suffering of the cross would pass from him, so the Apostle Paul pleaded three times that the thorn would pass from him. In other words, friends, it is good and right to pray that God will take away your temptations, take away your hardships, take away your suffering, your weakness. And there are also times in life where we have to face what's inescapable. And instead of denying the pain of it, seek God for what he wants to say through it. You know, a hero of mine, a pastor named Ray Ortland, has really helped me understand how the Apostle Paul approached the thorn before God revealed his purpose and power in it. Paul looked at the thorn and he figured that he had really one of two options. He could either get rid of the thorn and have more reason to live and more to offer God's kingdom, or he could keep the thorn and have less reason to live and less to offer God's kingdom. But God revealed to Paul a third way altogether called Christianity, which is keep the thorn and throw in utter dependence on Jesus and watch that place of weakness become the place where God's power comes and rests and is manifested in perfect power. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul writes, but he said to me, so he's saying, Jesus said to my plea that this weakness be taken away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, we need to do some theology real quick. This verb, rest upon me, it's one that's used throughout the Old Testament to refer to God's manifest presence, his Shekinah glory that would come down and rest upon his Old Testament people. It would rest upon the tabernacle and rest upon the temple in perfect power. It's the very presence of God that came down in Jesus Christ. And now Paul says that my weakness, when I acknowledge it before God, is the very place where God's glory comes down and rests in perfect power. So of course, Paul says, I boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses because, Paul says, my weakness plus Christ's power equals perfect power. You see, Paul knows that he's most powerful when he's least reliant on his own resources. And so he boasts all the more gladly in his weaknesses, because it's in his weakness that the power of God comes to rest upon him in ways he could have never imagined. So now I want to ask you to begin taking the power of weakness personally. Do you remember again that weakness or the weaknesses that are either coming up in your life for the very first time during this season or have always been there, but they're really being put under a spotlight? If you have those in mind, here's the next question I want all of us to consider. What will it look like for you to gladly embrace Christ's power in your weakness? What will it look like for you in this season to gladly embrace Christ's power in your weakness? You know, when I think of gladly embracing Christ's power in the very places of our weakness, I think of this sort of like four-step process that we're always to be repeating in the Christian life. I think of acknowledge, thank, ask, and then watch. Acknowledge, thank, ask, and then watch. In other words, let's take an example. Let's say in this season, the particular weakness, the particular hardship that you're facing is a reduction in your financial income and an increase in your financial insecurity. Okay, how do you boast all the more gladly in that weakness so that the power of Christ can rest upon it? Well, you begin by acknowledging the weakness. You know, instead of being sort of stoic and pretending, I'm not concerned, I'm not afraid, everything's going to be fine because, you know, I'm a Christian, so I don't worry about things. Instead, you bring your weakness before Jesus and you acknowledge it to him. You say, finances are tight. This time is tough. I'm afraid. I don't know what's coming. I don't know if I'm going to be provided for. You acknowledge your weakness, your limitation financially in this season. And then you thank him for it. You say, Lord, thank you that you've brought me low financially, because low is where you are. You're in the low places, and I want to be where you are, even if that means forfeiting my strength. You thank him because the weakness brings you further into him. But then you ask, you say, in my place of financial weakness, Lord, would you show your power perfectly? I've got no power. Would you show off your power perfectly? Would you provide every need of mine, Father, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus? And then you watch. You watch how God's power comes down in that place of weakness to provide every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Or let's say in this season, the particular weakness that you're struggling with is the temptation to be impatient. You know, maybe you find in this season impatience rising up in your heart, and you see this anger in you. instead of doing what we all normally do when we become impatient and angry, which is we have our inner lawyer sort of rise up and defend us by saying, no, I'm not angry, or I'm totally justified in this anger. Do you know the people who are around me? Instead, you acknowledge it. You come before the Lord Jesus and you say, I'm trying to play your role in this universe. I'm trying to get everyone to do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. My good desire for things to happen in a particular way has become a demand, and now I'm just angry and impatient with everyone around me. You acknowledge it before him, but then you thank him. Thank you even that I'm tempted to be impatient, because now in this temptation, I'm coming to you in ways that I never have before. I'm forced into dependence upon you. You've brought me low, and you're in the low places. But then you ask. You ask the Father that his perfect patience would rest upon you in the very place where you have no patience. As you're, and you can pray this prayer in just a sort of a quick instant, as you're moving toward your spouse, as you're moving toward your children, as you're moving toward your coworker, your boss, and you're just asking, Father, would your perfect patience come down upon me that I might bend it out to someone else? And then watch how that place of greatest weakness, of impatience, becomes a place where Jesus' strength and Jesus' patience and Jesus' power shines through in ways you've never seen before. See, the reason why we boast gladly in our weakness is because God's good purpose in our weakness to keep us from becoming conceited, but then also his great power in our weakness. It's that in the place where we're at our weakest, as we acknowledge that before God and we bring it before him, as we thank him for it, ask, and as we watch his power, we see that our weakness plus Jesus's power equals perfect power. And that we are at our strongest when we are least reliant on our own resources. But then the question begins to arise, so what's coming for my weaknesses into the future? You know, we've seen the purpose of weakness and the power of weakness, but to answer that question, we have to look thirdly to the plan of weakness. The plan of weakness. So let's read together from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, where Paul writes, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You notice how that verse begins? For the sake of Christ, then. God's plan in your weakness is to make you content living for the sake of Christ. See, God's plan in your weakness is that as you walk the path of weakness, you come to the end of you. You come to the end of taking yourself so seriously and living for your own glory or your own comfort, and you become content living for the sake of Christ, because when you're living for the sake of Christ, all hardships, all weaknesses, they're actually the source of your greatest strength. They bring you to the end of you and into Jesus. You see, the very gospel message is a message of power in weakness. The gospel is the good news of God's power to save through the weakness of Christ. And we see this every step of the way. Jesus' weakness is first on display in that he takes on flesh and was born among us. He lived as a mere man. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He was acquainted with much grief. He was a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected by men, but his ultimate weakness was on display as he was shamed on a criminal's cross. As he was crucified in our place for our sin, he seemed to be at his very weakest, but God's power to save shines forth most brightly through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, the perfect sinless one died in our place to take our sins, to free us from our condemnation, and to deliver us from the shame of all of our weakness. The gospel is the good news of God's power to save through the weakness of Jesus's death on the cross. And so, friends, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you today to come to the end of all your strength. I want to ask you to come to the end of trying to do what you're supposed to do before God and be what you're supposed to be before God in your own strength. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's power to save is not through your strength, but through the weakness of Jesus, who died in your place for your sins. Would you lay down all your strength and embrace Jesus with the empty hands of faith? If you do, then you can rejoice in your weaknesses because you know God's purpose and his power, but you also know his ultimate plan for your weakness, that your weakness is not permanent. That one day, because Jesus has been raised from the grave, since the grave didn't have the last word over him, your weakness will not have the last word over you. Your weak mortality will one day be swallowed up in the immortality of resurrection with Jesus forever. And so we can boast all the more gladly in our weaknesses because we know God's good purpose in our weakness. We know his great power in our weakness, but we know his eternal plan in our weakness, that one day he will raise us to glory with Jesus. So let's boast all the more gladly in our weaknesses. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge before you that we are weak. We're weak in thought, word, deed, and resources. And we thank you for our weakness. This weakness has drawn us into you. We're coming to you because we're weak, but we know you are great. And so we ask that our very places of weakness would become places of dependence, where we'd come to the end of our resources and you would show yourself to be powerful through us, all for the sake of Jesus' glory, as we wait for that great day when we see him face to face. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen.